Good evening. Having some fun tonight. We have been walking through the kindness of God last week, their message entitled Better Than Life. This week, we are looking at the kindness of God in believers. Last week, we looked at the kindness of God in salvation. Now, we're going to look at the kindness of God in believers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless the preaching of His word. Let's ask Him to bless the listening of His word as we listen together to what He has to say to us. Abba Father, we are humbled that You are so kind. We are humbled that You reached down into our wretched state to redeem us, to save us, to snatch us from the fire, as it were. We are grateful. We are humbled. And we remember what You have done for us at the great cost of the life of Your Son, who came to earth to die, to take the punishment that we deserved, the wrath of God that we have incurred. And He became sin who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, I pray that as Your word is proclaimed, that You would be honored and glorified, that I would get out of the way, and Your word would do its work in the hearts and minds of everyone present this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you probably may be asking yourself, all right, Jaron, you get 2 weeks. David's gone. You have 2 weeks to say whatever you want to us. Why in the world would you choose kindness? Why do you want to talk to us about the kindness of God? I mean, we're all five-point Calvinists here. We know the doctrines of grace. We know that we are totally and completely depraved and that we're sinners and that God is completely and totally holy. He's righteous. He's far above anything that we could possibly think or imagine or grasp. And He could be completely just and just wiping us clean off of the face of the earth. But instead, in His loving kindness, He chose to act. He chose to elect. He chose to save. He chose to be kind to you. And He sent His Son into the world. We know this. We know the gospel. He sent His Son into the world to take on your flesh, to pay the punishment that you deserved, and to live the righteous requirement that God's holiness demands. We know this. So why are you investing 2 weeks of your time preaching the kindness of God? Well, I would argue kindness has fallen on hard times in America and churches all around the world. Kindness has fallen on hard times. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are people who believe the doctrines of grace, who believe TULIP. They're TULIP holders. And they say they're reformed on one hand, but they live a completely unreformed life. Kindness of God, the grace of God, the loving kindness that God gives to you isn't resulting in a changed life. That's an epidemic. It reminds me, we're living in a time now that reminds me a lot of the ancient Roman days when the church first came into being in the first century church. Rome saw kindness, saw mercy, saw forgiveness, not as a virtue, but as a vice. It's something that's too effeminate. It's something that is a waste of time. Kindness isn't something that they want to see in a man. And I feel like our culture, especially in American churches, have swung far too in trying to capture manliness, trying to recover and run far away from feminism. Instead, they went all the way, swung the pendulum to the other side, and now they have completely rejected kindness as a virtue. Manliness isn't something that they think of as being kind. You want an example? How about the President of the United States? And Easter morning, he starts using profane language. That's our leader. That's the best of America in that office. That's the kind of life that our culture has sunk into. Kindness has fallen on hard times. The goal of the church is not to be conformed to the world. It's not to be conformed to the culture. The culture would tell you, no, you need to fight for what's right. You need to fight for your rights. You need to assert yourself, even if it means using profane language or being cruel or being harsh on those who oppose. Kindness has fallen on hard times. The goal of the church is to not be conformed to the world, but it's to be renewed. It's to be renewed. Your mind must be conformed to Scripture. And I want to warn you, because this is the world you're stepping into. You're stepping into a world that sees kindness as a defect, not a virtue, not a fruit of the Spirit, not something that God wants you to reflect. So that's why I think it's so important. And I want to show you how believers show God's kindness. How believers show God's kindness. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And once you get there, I want you to put a finger there and then turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, and then we're going to jump back over to 2 Samuel, because this is important. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see David and Jonathan. Jonathan is trying to save David's life, and he starts cutting a covenant with David. We begin in verse 12, and we're going to read until verse 14. Then Jonathan said to David, "Yahweh, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have examined my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and reveal it in your ear? If it please my father to do you harm, may Yahweh do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not reveal it in your ear and send you away, that you may go in peace. And may Yahweh be with you as he has been with my father." What's going on here? Saul wants to kill David. Jonathan knows he wants to kill David. And so Jonathan is telling David, "Look, I'm going to go and see how it is with my father. If he wants to kill you today or tomorrow, I'm going to let you know." And he says, "A curse will be upon me if I don't let you know that Saul wants to kill you." Verse 14, "And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of Yahweh that I may not die?" Verse 15, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when Yahweh cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Jonathan knew, and this is why Jonathan loved David, because Jonathan didn't love David for David's sake. Jonathan loved David because he loved Yahweh, and he knew that Yahweh had chosen David to be the next king. And so he wants to make a covenant with David, that David would not allow him to die, that he would be gracious to him, that Yahweh would protect him. Now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. A lot has happened. A lot has transpired. David is finally on the throne. And Jonathan had died. Saul had died. A majority of David's enemies Yahweh had gotten rid of. And this is what David says in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him loving kindness, covenant love for Jonathan's sake? Because I made that covenant with Jonathan. Because he was faithful to obey the Lord until the end. I want to show him loving kindness for Jonathan's sake. Show his enemies loving kindness for Jonathan's sake." David would have every right to kill anyone from the house of Saul, because Yahweh commanded that to happen. But what does David do? Verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." Verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the loving kindness of God?" The kindness of God. And he tells him, there is. There's one son. There's one son that Jonathan has, Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. He's a lame. His feet don't work. And David says what? "I want to show him the kindness of God," the ESV says. When you are kind to others, here's my point. You are showing them, you are giving them the kindness of God. You are giving them the kindness of God. It's not something that comes from yourself here. This is something that is a special kind of kindness. This is something that's based off of Yahweh's own goodness, Yahweh's own kindness that he has shown to you. David knew he was a sinner. David knew that he needed grace, that he needed mercy, and that he received the loving kindness of God, and he wants to turn around, reflect God, and show this kindness to Mephibosheth. There's three ways believers show the kindness of God. The first way is the heart of kindness, and that's by imitating God. By imitating God. David is imitating God here. He calls it the kindness of God I'm going to give to Mephibosheth. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you." And the chapter markers and the verses here, we know they're not inspired. The thought goes on. He has a therefore here. This is a logical marker. Because God in Christ has graciously forgiven you, you should forgive one another. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. This is a command. As believers, we are to imitate God by showing forgiveness, by showing kindness, by showing love to others. But notice who we're supposed to show love to. Who this covenant kindness, who this love is supposed to be shown to. Verse 32, graciously, in the beginning here, be kind to one another. That's plural. It's one word there in the original. It's plural. You all, each other. It's referring to the church. It goes on, graciously forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven, it's a plural here, you all. y'all. You get what I'm saying here. He's saying you need to be kind to those who God was kind to. You need to be kind to believers. This is something you do to one another. You imitate God by being kind to those who are in the church. David was kind to Mephibosheth because of a covenant. And we are kind to one another because of a covenant. A covenant that God had made between Christ and us. The new covenant. Spurgeon once said about this, about imitating God. He said, "Oh, ye Christians." And yes, he lived in the day when they said ye and thous and all that stuff and preaching. I wish we could go back to that. That would be really fun, you know. "Oh, ye Christians, be ye loving also. Let your love and your beneficence, that's a weird word, beam out on all men. If there is one virtue which most commends Christians, it is that of kindness. Be ye not," I love this, "crab tree Christians." Don't be a crab tree Christian. What's that? That's a prickly tree. Don't be a porcupine Christian. "Imitate Christ in your loving spirit. Speak kindly, act kindly, and do kindly, that men may say of you, he has been with Jesus." And you need to ask yourself that. Have you been with Jesus? Can people look at you and see how kind you are to others in the church and notice, man, this person has received kindness from God. This person has been with Jesus. That is how you show that you're a Christian, that you have received kindness, is that you're kind to others. You're kind to others. This sort of kindness that God gives to believers in the church, it's a sacred kindness. It's something that's reserved especially for us. This kind of kindness is also an evangelistic kindness. It's an evangelistic kindness. If you love one another with this kind of love, Christ says that others will know that you are a Christian, that you are a believer. How do you, quote unquote, let your light shine? How do you do that? Well, you show kindness. You show kindness to those in the church. That's one of your biggest evangelistic tools. And unfortunately, one of the biggest slides that I hear against Christians is that, man, those Christians are so unloving. You hear ridiculous things. Well, granted, it's ridiculous, but they'll say things like this. Man, I would love to go to church if it wasn't, you know, full of Christians. And why is that? Well, because Christians just aren't kind. That shouldn't be so. That shouldn't be so. We need to be kind to one another, to other believers in the church and other believers outside of the church as well. They will know you by this love that you have for each other. So often, Christians are marked not by kindness, we're marked by slander, we're marked by gossip, we're marked by backbiting, we're marked by jealousy rather than generosity. But when you have received the generous grace of God, the only response to that is to give that grace back generously to others. You start seeing yourself as the beggar who just wants to tell other beggars where they found bread. When you're kind to one another, you're imitating God. When you're forgiving one another, you're imitating God. When your language isn't crass, instead, it's filled with humility, it's filled with grace, it's filled with kindness, even sometimes boldness to tell them the truth, to point out sin. It's always seasoned with kindness, because your goal is not to disparage them. It's not to put the other person down. It's not to lift yourself up because they failed. And so you want to make yourself feel better about yourself, so you point and ridicule. No, it's because you love them and you want them to experience the kindness of God, the only kindness that they can get through repentance. We're supposed to imitate God. Chapter 5, verse 1 continues in Ephesians, as beloved children. God treats you as a child. He treats you as a father treats his child. You're supposed to imitate God as he shows you this compassionate, familial, parental kind of love to you. He takes care of you. He watches over you. He protects you. That's what loving kindness is all about. And it's something that is in a believer. This is something the believer shows to others around him. Others in the church. He wants to protect the church. He wants to help those who are going astray in the church. That's what kindness looks like. I want to be a good father if I let my almost three-year-old, do whatever she wants. Evangeline is an accident-prone child. I'll tell you what, I want to take Saran wrap and a bicycle helmet and just wrap her up in that and just send her on her way and, you know, just be fine. But every time I turn around, there's crying. It's just like, oh, no, what happened? Well, I fell off the couch. It's like, you know, that's great. I was like that when I was a kid. Let you do it. But how good of a father would I be if I didn't take precautions to take care of her? Would I be a good father if I just neglected her? Would I be a good father if I let her, while she's trying to climb up on the counter and then do a sumo belly slam on her sister, if I didn't intervene and stop it, just, you know what, she'll never do that again. She'll learn. She'll never do that again. No, I wouldn't be a good father. So what do? I intervene. That kind of protection, that kind of parental love that you want to have for the church is what we're supposed to imitate from the Father to one another. Verse 2, God treats you with sacrificial love. And walk in love. This is a command here. We're called to walk in love just as Christ. Imitate Christ once more. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. Also loved us and gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Two thoughts that I have here. Are you sacrificially loving those in the church? Are you generous to them with your time, with your resources? Are you kind to them in the sense where you look at them and you want to help them grow spiritually? You want to build them up. You're not just here in youth group biding your time until you're 18 and bam, you get to go to Teleos and that's where the mature stuff is happening, you know? No, you want to grow here now. Sacrificial love, your giving of yourself. And the second thought here is, think of kindness as an offering, a sacrifice to God. How you worship and serve God usually means that you're interacting with people. How you worship and interact with God usually means you're interacting with people. You're sacrificially loving and giving yourself for other people. Something that they drilled into my mind in seminary was ministry is people. Ministry isn't a job. It's people. That's what ministry is. It's not a task to get done. It's people to love and be kind to and to shepherd. And that's how we need to look at one another. We don't go to church just to, you know, check off a list. It's a thing to do. My parents are doing it. My friends are doing it. So I'm going to do it, I guess. I'm just going to be here. No. It's a place where we show God's loving kindness. And if you can't show God's loving kindness to others, it's probably because you have never experienced that loving kindness yourself. You can't give something you've never been given. So my question to you tonight is, are you imitating God? Are you imitating God? Or are you, as Ephesians 3:25 states, are you speaking truth to one another? Are you laying aside falsehood? Are you filled with anger? Are you striving against one another? Do you give the devil an opportunity to tempt you? Do you steal? Do you lie? Or do you work hard and do you serve? Are you making sure that no unwholesome word falls out of your mouth, but you're only deciding to speak words that are going to build another person up? You know, this is all easy to say when, you know, things are going well, but then, you know, what happens when you get on that Steal the Bacon court, you know? Or what's that game that David plays that I hate, you know, carpet ball? Oh, yeah. I don't want to talk about that, but you know, don't let any unwholesome words fall from your mouth. Number two, the action of kindness. We show God's loving kindness by the action of kindness, and that's by discipling others. Discipling others. Turn back over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is what I want to show you. Kindness, it's not just a feeling. It's not just an attitude. It's not just soft words. You know, oh, I'm just being kind. Oh, that person was so kind. And then they turn around and start talking bad about you behind your back. No. Kindness is an action. It's not passive. It's not just passive pity. Look what David did here in verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Mechir and the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and took him from the house of Mechir and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. So Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. He falls on his face in humility, knowing that David had every right to just snatch his life away right there and end Saul's line forever. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you loving kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table continually. David had every right to take his life, but what did he do? Oh, he gave him the lands of Saul back. He didn't just spare his life. He gave him an abundant life. He gave him more than he could ever possibly deserve. He showered gifts upon him. And then he says, not just giving your land back, he says, then you shall eat at my table continually. You're going to eat with my sons. He was there eating with Solomon. He was on the same status, as it were, when they gathered around and ate meals together as a royal family. That's mercy. That's grace. That is kindness. Kindness is not passive pity. And I want you to think of kindness in these terms. Think of it as discipleship. Think of it as discipleship. What do I mean by that? Look at here. David restored all the lands of Saul to him in verse 7. He brought him to the palace and ate at the king's table continually, and he provided all of his needs through his servant Ziba. He took care of everything that Mephibosheth could have wanted. He took care of him. And I want you to think of kindness as discipleship, because that's what we do when we go out and we make disciples. We equip them. We take them from where? From poverty, from nothing, from spiritual darkness, and we bring them to the Lord's table in that sense. We show them God's loving kindness. That's exactly what we're called to do. Kindness, we can apply this to unbelievers. We can apply this kind of kindness to unbelievers. Turn to Romans with me. Romans chapter 2. You knew I was going here, Dave. Romans chapter 2. Verse Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God is what God uses to save people. Amen. So what's one of your chief evangelism tools? If kindness to each other shows the world that you are legit, that you have received forgiveness, that you have received reconciliation and loving kindness of God, how much more kindness to our enemies, kindness to those who are hostile to God? We show them kindness because that's how God woos sinners. That's how he woos sinners. Our kindness to outsiders should be patient, it should be generous, and it should point them to Christ. There was a young man in the mid-1800s, and this young man was a shoemaker. He worked for his uncle in a shoemaker shop, and he would go to church on Sundays. And it just so happens that one of the vendors that sold shoes to his uncle was also his Sunday school teacher. And he recalled his Sunday school teacher just being so kind and so sweet. And the young man couldn't read. All of the boys there in the Sunday school, they were illiterate. And so he was patient with them. And he taught them slowly and cautiously and kindly. And one day, this Sunday school teacher, he goes into his uncle's shop. And this young man is there, and he's stocking all the shoes. And the guy puts his arm on his shoulder. He turns around, and he very calmly and quietly gives him the gospel and calls him to repentance. And he broke down, and he came to faith in Christ. The man records, and he goes, you know what, I don't think, in his diary, he says, I don't think that he was very sincere. It was a very weak kind of faith. And you know who that young man grew up to be? D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in American history. And he recalls the kindness of this Sunday school teacher as the reason for him coming to faith in Christ. So when you are in the nursery, when you are teaching one day in a Sunday school class, just remember, it is through your patience, through your kindness, through your prayers, through your consistency that God uses to bring others to faith in Christ. And you don't know who they're going to be. You don't know the lives you're going to affect. This kindness is also applied to believers. And this is where discipleship really shines. We are patient with believers. As we show them kindness, we forgive quickly, we bear their burdens, we speak truth in love, we invest time in them, we encourage one another. We don't slander, we don't scoff at unbelievers who don't know the truth. Instead, we need to look at them with kindness and with compassion and love. Do you think that you're better than other believers? That's my question. Do you think that you're better than people who aren't as mature as you are in the faith? They don't have the same theological depth. They don't go to my church. Therefore, I'm better because I'm a Calvinist and they're not. No. Your goal should be to disciple them. Your goal should be to pray for them. Your goal is to show them kindness. And number 3, the joy of kindness. We show God's kindness through the joy of kindness. By delighting in relationships. God has sovereignly placed in your life relationships that you are meant to delight in, that you are meant to enjoy, and that is God's kindness to you, but it's also the means by which you show kindness to others. We are to delight in one another as God delights in us. Because all relationships are given to us for joy. People are not obstacles. People are not things that we need to just get out of the way. People are God's intended ministry. They are the mission field. And here's some relationships we're meant to delight in through showing kindness. The first one, the first relationship we delight in is with God. With God. Amen. That's our primary relationship. We're supposed to draw our kindness from God. And that overflows onto others. The second one, and I know I'm speaking to a bunch of youth, but there's some married people in here, people who want to get married, is marriage. That's a relationship that is going to be the closest relationship that you have. I pray that you all get married one day, fill up this church, and you have a mega church one day. You know, that's going to be great. It's fantastic. And that's all through, you know, just having babies. Husbands and wives are the premier example that God has given to show His loving kindness to the world. Then children and family, because parents disciple the next generation. They disciple you. And you have the opportunity to disciple your siblings and reach out to them. And then also, number four, your friends, your church family. That's where the one another's come in that we just looked at in Ephesians 5. Number five, and this was the one that we really, really don't like, are the enemies, our enemies. Turn to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. This is what we're called to. This is our mission field, in a way. Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your garment also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Show kindness to them. It's not the same sacred covenantal love, but you are called to show kindness to them. Just as God showed kindness to you when you were His enemy. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love what the ESV there says. Put on, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself in kindness. It should be the garment that the church wears. It's not something that you need to just see as a vice, something that, oh, that's for other people. This day and age, it's rough, it's tough. We need to be vulgar. We need to be assertive. We need to be aggressive. No, we show God's love and kindness. We are clothed in kindness. We are clothed in humility and love for one another. Proverbs 11:17 says, a man of loving kindness abounds. There's great benefit, is what the text means. There's great benefit in being someone who is a man of loving kindness, who's faithful to God's covenant. And part of covenant faithfulness is that you take the kindness that God has given you and you give that out to others. You give that out to others. Your kindness is evidence that God has been kind to you. Sanctification is evidence of reconciliation. If you don't have this reconciling, seeking desire in your heart for people in the church and for people outside of the church, I don't believe that you've actually received it yourself. And that is why I wanted to spend these 2 weeks speaking to you about God's kindness. Because it's something that's so important. It's something that's so lacking in the church nowadays. So let's go and before the Lord and let's pray. Abba Father, I pray that you would help us to see the relationships in our lives where we need to exhibit your kindness that we have received from you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that we have received and believe and hold on to so dearly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.